So we're going to come to our reading now, which is going to be James chapter 2.
My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine cloths, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine cloths and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there on or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among us yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom? He promised those who love him, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him and to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law, and give that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God, good, even, and demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestors Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled and says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
I'm primarily going to be just looking at the second half of that chapter, but I felt that having the introduction of that first half of the chapter gives us a better understanding of a clearer picture of what James is saying in the bit we will be looking at in a bit. Now, I've got a title on the top of my notes here that says "The Key to Pleasing God," which is what James is talking about here. But I think possibly a better title would have been "Four Things That Faith Isn't." a couple of times previously when I've been here, we've talked about faith. We looked at, in the first time, it was about what it means to have faith. Then we looked at faith and facing our fears, in which we usually looked at the example of the Israelites wandering through the desert all that time, and not long after they started their journey, how they started mumbling and complaining to Moses about the trouble and the uncertainties that lie ahead. They would rather, at that point, return to Egypt, knowing that returning to Egypt would mean slavery, extreme hardship. But because they were afraid of what was around the corner in the desert, they thought, "We'd be better off back there. Why'd you bring us out here to die?" And that was the things they were saying. But God had told them, hadn't he? that he was going to be with them every single step of the way. And he gave them the fire, he gave them the cloud to guide them as proof that they needed it, that he was there with them. But for them at that point, fear overtook. And they couldn't see round the corner. They knew they wanted to go back to what they knew, as bad as that was. But today, what I want to look at is this idea of the key to pleasing God. So I'm going to start off with a question. What does it take to please God? Now, you know, some people would say that they think that the way to please God is through some sort of religious ritual. You know, you perform this ritual and then God is pleased with you and you'll be in the in crowd. But that can't be true, can it? And we know it isn't. There are others who think the way to please God is through rules and regulations. Or they would say, all you have to do is follow a list. God's going to say, yeah, you're okay. But as we know, that isn't true either. And some people think, you know, if my bad works are real low and my good works are real high, you kind of balance them out. You know, maybe God grades on a curve. And so as long as my good works are up here and bad works are down here, then that's going to be okay. But that's not true either, is it? The Bible says there is only one way that we can please God. And it says it in Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that tells us there's only one way to please God, and that is by faith. Now, the problem there for some people is that people think they have faith, but they don't, do they? So what I want to do this morning is we're going to have a bit of a spot quiz, you might say, before the big finale. We're going to look at ourselves and ask the questions, how can I tell I've got real faith? And as I hinted just now, we're going to look at four things that faith isn't before getting what faith actually is, what real faith is. So we're going to look at what faith pleases God, and we'll be able to ask ourselves, how do I know if I've got the faith that gets me into heaven? See, today my concern is that when we get that final quiz, when we stood before God, and we've got the wrong answer. Because if you've got the wrong answer, that's it. And fortunately, as we've read in James, and as we're looking at now, James tells us a lot of things about faith. Four things in particular. But he says, this isn't faith. But then he says, what faith is really about. So the first point is that faith is not just something we say. And in verse 14 there he says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? And you might want to put a circle around the word claim, because what James is saying here, he's not saying that this person actually has faith. He's saying this person claims to have faith. In other words, he talks a good talk. He knows the right phrases. He's got the jargon down pat. He claims faith, but does that mean he necessarily possesses it? In 2011, the 2011 census for the UK said there are 37.6 million Christians in the UK. 36, that's approximately 40% of the population. So if you think about it, let's do this, do some maths, and I'm going to get this wrong, because I'm no good at maths, unless I've got a calculator. And so in Somerset, there are a population of about 500,000. It's about 560. So we'll go with 500,000 because it makes maths easier. So that would mean 40% of the population of Somerset are Christians. That means there's 200,000 Christians in Somerset. But the problem is, if you look at the data for the same area, that it would tell you that there are the church attendance in Somerset is 20 to 25,000. That means less than 10% of those who say they're Christians on a census actually are. So these numbers are meaningless because these people are saying, yes, I've got this faith, but they're not doing anything about it. So wouldn't it be great, though, if 37 million Christians were praying in this country at this time? I tell you, we'd have to build take up the field out there, Barry, because we're going to need a bigger church if that had happened. 37 million Christians praying at the same time in this country. This country wouldn't be in the mess it's in, would it? The numbers are just crazy. What James is saying is that, and the point there is that just because a person claims to have faith, like they do on a census, because that's the box to tick, doesn't mean they've got it. They just talk it. And the second point is faith is not just something you feel. You see, a lot of people can confuse emotions and feelings with faith. You know, they go to a church service and they might actually be emotionally moved. They get inspired. They get stimulated. And they go out after service and they may have even cried or felt God's presence, which is great when that happens. But because you felt God's presence doesn't mean, say, the faith you've got is real. James has pointed out that there's a big difference between faith and feeling. He says in verses 15 and 16, suppose brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about these physical needs, what good is it? What he's saying is that faith is not something that's merely sentimental. It's not about words. It's not about feelings. He says, you go out onto the streets and you see some homeless person who's destitute. He's saying they're poor, they're hungry, they're cold. They need clothing and shelter. And he was saying to these people, you just walk past them and say, cheer up. Don't worry, be happy. That's not showing faith. And 1 John 3 and verse 17, it says here, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? See, what he's saying here is that faith is practical. It gets involved where people are hurting. It's like what I was saying earlier, isn't it? About street passers, we're there meeting with them where they are when they're in that need. You don't just sprout off and say, I'll pray with you for you. You do something about it. Prayer is good and it's right, but prayer needs to be followed by action, as we've seen. You see, if we are a Christian, when we become a believer, we become part of God's family. And as a result, there are some family responsibilities. But what are these responsibilities about? You see, as a Christian, we should care about each other when we see someone who is hurting or in pain, in grief or sorrow. But we may even say, well, I can't meet everyone's need. You got that right, we can't. And last weekend, I was talking to the door staff and they were fairly quiet and they only had, between the three venues, less than 1,000 in. On a good night, one of those venues can hold 1,000. So you can imagine, there's a team of us out there. We can't help 1,000 people, but we can help that one. That's the one we go there to help. So we can't help everyone, so we don't try. But we are there to help that one person who needs it. We make a difference to that one person. You know, and the third point is that we're talking about here is faith is not something you think about either. You know, there are some people who think faith is, they look on it as some sort of philosophical quest. It's something they want to discuss. They'll debate it and they'll even argue about it. And when they think about faith, it's some sort of mental stimulation for them. It's a concept to be debated. You know, it's just an idea to be discussed, they would say. It's a principle to be bandied about. But what they don't do is make any decisions on it. And they certainly don't make any commitments to it because they're too busy discussing it. Well, James imagines this kind of person in verse 18, that, you know, that philosophical debater. He says in verse 18, "But some will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." So I've got to ask the question, what is he talking about here? What James is saying is, well, you see, here's this guy who says, hey, you're into faith, I'm into deeds, different strokes for different folks. But you're into that, I'm into this. Let's debate it, let's talk about it, let's discuss it. And James is making a point here. He's saying, faith is not something you debate, it's something you do. Kind of given away the fifth point, really, haven't I now? So the key phrase here is that I want you to circle, if you will, is this person saying, show me. You know, faith is it's described as being odorless, it's colourless, it's weightless. So how can you know when you've got it? How do you know if you've got the real faith that pleases God? How do we know we've got the kind of faith that gets us into heaven? Well, the Bible talks about how we need to look at our lifestyle. The real faith will show up in the way we are living out our day-to-day life. I had an employer many years ago. He came up to me one day and said, "You're a bit religious, aren't you?" I thought, I've never spoken about it. I said, "Yes, how do you know?" He said, "You don't run bent." What? I was a truck driver, and running bent meant you broke the tachograph rules. He said, "You won't do that." I said, "No, I won't." So it's how we live our lives. It's the way what is right. It's what people see. And I often pray when I'm praying is that, Lord, let people see you, not me. Because if they see me, it's not a pretty sight. That's the last point there. Sorry. I'm going to put it this way. Faith is a bit like calories. You can't see them, but you can see the results. You certainly can't you? And that's actually a good point to make about faith, is that you can't see calories, but you see the effect. You can't see faith, but you should be able to see the effect it's had on your someone's life, on your life, on my life. So when I might have stumbled and chuckled about that. I'm always saying, yes, you've gone on a diet. And if you can't see it, do we have every reason to think, well, do I have it? Do they have it? Have they got faith? Is it real faith, or is it just talk or feelings? Or, you know, in today's world, we have a huge gap between behaviour and belief. And what we say we believe, we don't always back up in the things we do. I've been guilty of that in the past. I'm sure we would all admit to that. And you might even say, Gerald, you know, my husband, he's a Christian, or my wife, she's a Christian. And I say, oh, good, really. Do they hang out with other Christians? You know, fellowship? No. Do they have the desire to go to church? Do you ever see them read the Bible? Do you hear them pray on a regular basis? Or even tithe their income? Do they share their faith with anybody? You know, tell anyone about Christ? No. Then how do you know that this person is a Christian? Oh, well, they think they are. That's the problem, because they think they are, but it doesn't mean it's so, does it? Faith is not something you think, or what you feel, or even what we say. It's much, much more than that. If it's real, it will show in your life like those calories do. If we were to walk out of this church this morning and stick your fingers in an electric socket, don't do this at home, kids. You get connected to the power socket. You will know you've done it. I was reminded at that point when I was writing this that many years ago, I was probably only about that high. My mum, and if anyone's ever met her, she was not a tiny woman. She was height, but not, you get the message. She wired up a plug for something, and She was crawling under the table to plug this new device in, and she'd wired the plug wrong. I've never seen my mother move so quick. She came backwards about 3 feet. But that's not the point. It's the effect that you can have on this idea about the socket is to show that when something you connect with something, it's the effect it should have on your life. You know, and God's power is far greater than the electric socket, isn't it? I can't see how it's possible that for someone like God to come into your life without changing you. It's not possible. It's because getting myself confused now. And people will say, "Oh, I have Christ in my life. I believe in Christ." And you say, "Well, how are you different?" If you don't see those differences, if they don't know what the difference is, we have every reason to doubt whether it's real or whether it's just words. You know, I don't believe someone as big as Jesus can move into your house, into your life without changing you. You know, because when Jesus moves into the house, he starts rearranging the furniture. In the same way that when you get married, you move into the house together and you go to work and you get home and the wife's rearranged the furniture. She's nodding because she's done that so many times. But it's an illustration. It's what happens. Jesus comes into your life and he will change you if it's real. Because your value changes, doesn't it? Things that used to be important to us become cheap thrills, and we see through them as just that. You know, you get a whole new set of values. You know, all of a sudden we're concerned about other people who are Christians and more so about those who are not. We become concerned about serving God instead of just making money. We become concerned about things that are going to last eternity, don't we? Not just the things that are going to happen tomorrow. The good news, tomorrow, I don't have to go to work. So there are no crazy buses going around Somerset tomorrow. Our life takes on a whole new meaning and purpose because the significance and new values we have. Real faith produces a changed life. The fourth point is that real faith isn't just something we believe. A lot of people have a strong faith about belief in Jesus, you know, strong beliefs about God, strong beliefs about the Bible even. I mean, they will say they went to the catechism, they know the creed, they know the religion, they've got all the doctrines down. I believe this, or I believe this and that, and all those other things. But they have great belief in stuff, but that's not enough. And James points this out, and he even uses a little bit of sarcasm here. He says, "You believe there is one God. Good, because even the demons believe that, and they shudder." Because what James is saying is, big deal, you're doing... you're not doing anything about different. That when you say, "Oh yes, I believe in God," Jesus says, "So does Satan. So what? Believing in God is not enough." You see, I could say I believe in King Charles and the royal family, but I'm not a royalist. Okay, maybe I'm a little bit, but. One thing I can stand up and say is I do believe in Jesus and I am a Christian. Why? Because I've committed my life to him. I've accepted him as Lord, haven't I? I've gone beyond that mere intellectual belief in the existence to a belief that says, "I trust you. I'm turning my life to you." You know, someone put it like this. He said, "There's a lot of people who are going to miss heaven by 18 inches." I'm glad you raised your eyebrow, though, because it's great. Because the point, I love looking at reactions of people when I say that. And someone just raised an eyebrow and said, "You're talking nonsense." But let me explain. Friend got me notes back again. He said, a lot of people have it up here. But when we become Christian, it comes down to here. And I was thinking, is that 18 inches? So yes, I did get a tape measure out, and it's approximately 18 inches from your brain to your heart. But that's the point. Everyone thinks there are people, of those 20,000 I said earlier that are in the Somerset churches, how many of them actually are Christians and believe it? And how many of them are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they've got it up here, but it's not become real here? Do you see what I mean? It's head knowledge isn't going to be enough. It's when it's heart and it's felt here and the change it makes in your life. Well, some said, well, I'm a Baptist. Good, I think. I'm glad to hear that. Or I'm a Catholic. Fantastic, great. Or a Methodist. Or an Anglican. These are all fine. But Jesus didn't come to the earth. Nowhere in the Bible does it say religion is the way to heaven. In fact, if you look at religion, you find it's not. What it's saying, what Jesus says is, I have come that you might have religion, or rules, or regulations, or rituals. What he actually said is, I have come that you might have life. He's talking about a relationship. Because real faith, it is about the words you say. It is about what you think. It is about what you believe. But it's so much more. So we've looked at the four things that faith isn't, but now we want to look at the bit where James says, this is what real faith is. Real faith is something you do. In verse 20, James says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? What he's saying is, how we know you've got the real faith? We've said earlier, didn't we, about you look at your lifestyle and see what actions follow it as a result, what changes have done. You may say, how do I visibly show that I have faith? Well, maybe one of the first things we need to think about is baptism. And, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. See, so baptism as an outward sign is something we are commanded to do by Jesus. Because in baptism, I'm publicly identifying myself with Christ and his body, the church. There once was a little boy who went up to his pastor and said, Pastor, when can I get advertised? I quite like that. It's a valid point because when we go through baptism, it is an advert for Jesus, isn't it? Baptism is saying to the world, I am not ashamed to say I am a Christian. I'm not ashamed to follow the commands of Christ to identify myself as a believer, and I'm not. So what else can we do? Well, there are other commands that Christ gave us. Our faith is proven by the way we live. Don't misunderstand me. It's important that we don't get it wrong. I'm not saying that we have to go out and work our way into heaven, because that's not true. And I'm not saying that I've got to do good works to be saved, and that's not true either. It's not printed green letters on a green background. Because I highlighted this so it would stand out. If you take nothing else away today, this phrase I think is what all of us need. Is that good works are not the root of salvation; they are the fruit of salvation. And the works, they don't make you a Christian, but they do show us others that we are. That they don't works don't deliver salvation, but they do demonstrate our salvation. You do good works not to get salvation, but because we've already got it. See, religion is about you do the works to get salvation. But faith says you've got salvation, then we do the works. It's because we want to. It's not because we have to. So only by trusting God can we be saved, isn't it? But the proof that you've trusted Christ is also in our lifestyle, have the things we do that good passage that shows us this truth again is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It says, "For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're saved to do good works, not saved by good works. So there's two things there that we need to pick out as well. It's just the basis of my salvation is God's grace. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it, and I never will. We are given it. It's a free gift that I accept. And I trust God then to come through on his promises, don't we? We are saying when we believe, "I accept that Christ died for me." So the basis of our salvation is God's grace, nothing else. But the proof of my salvation is maybe our works, our ministry, might people say. You say, do I have a ministry? Well, the Bible says we do. When we become a Christian, we have a ministry. It says, ministry is just a word that means we are serving God by serving other people. And the Bible says that you have a ministry if you are a Christian, because it talks about then earlier about we are created to do good works. So, what are we going to say in closing? What I'm saying is that, so let's just summarize it as well. So I'm saying is that our faith doesn't work if there's no evidence of it. If there's no evidence, then is it real faith? And maybe we need to sell that. So for some of us, we might well say, "Well, I want to sell. I want to do this today. I want to get this settled today." Not just to believe, but to follow, to have that real faith. So, what are we going to do as a result of what we've heard today? Specifically, as we walk out of here, what are we going to do about what we've heard? Because you could say, "Oh, I've heard it, I've thought about it, I feel it, I believe it." But as we looked at it in that passage in Genesis, that's not going to be enough. We need to ask God, what is the next step in my life? For some of us, it may be the baptism. You believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. You need to identify, we all do, with him in this way. Others need maybe to discover ministry, what their ministry is. Ministry is not a full-time thing. It's not the bloke at the front of the church or the people who go off to Africa and China and places for years. We have a ministry outside that door. Someone once said, where's the mission field start? People would say things like Africa, China, and Korea, but that's outside that door there. So our ministry, is to talk to those around us, demonstrate in the way we live our lives that we have a real faith in Jesus, that it's not just works. And for me, a few years ago, it was to answer that call to become a street pastor. Sometimes it takes us out of our comfort zone, but anything we do, if we're doing it for God, is part of our ministry. Even serving coffees after the service can be called ministry. Anything we do, we should be doing it for God's glory, isn't it? So on that, we will close that it's faith needs to move from a knowledge here to a knowledge here, so that we don't miss heaven.